Would you turn back to John chapter 14? We're going to have preacher's class this Saturday morning. And we've already considered Peter and James and John and Andrew, and tonight we're going to consider Philip. Philip is most known for this dull and sluggish request that he makes. Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Now, Philip had been with the Lord for 3 years. Philip had seen the miracles that the Lord had done, that only God could do. He had heard the teaching and preaching of Christ every day for 3 years. He saw his holy, spotless life, a life that only God could live in the flesh. And he says, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Really? Look at the way the Lord answers this question. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? That's what I've entitled this message. Yet hast thou not known me. Now, the Lord lets us know in the way he answers this request how dull and unspiritual and ignorant and what low views he had of Christ when he makes this request. Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Now, I'm thankful for, and I don't know what other word to use, but I'm thankful for this stupid request. And that's what it is. And I'm not saying that in a judgmental way, because I know the Lord could say the same thing to me and you every single day. But I'm very thankful for this request. And as a matter of fact, I don't have any doubt that the Lord is sovereign over this request. Philip was wrong in saying this. He should have had a much higher view of Christ than to ask a question like this. But through this stupid request, I put this right up there with Peter saying, let's make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. I put it right up with that. Through this stupid, dull, unspiritual request, the Lord gives us one of the greatest statements he ever makes concerning his own person. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Listen to this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment, but I want us to look some about Philip before this. In every list of the apostles, Philip is named fifth, and he is the only one of the 12 who is never given a Hebrew name. He's only been given a Greek name. Now, he might have had a Hebrew name, but he's the only one of the 12 who had only a Greek name. Look in John chapter 1. I love this verse of scripture. John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. You see, he chose Philip before the foundation of the world. He loved Philip. He knew he would go to the cross for Philip and put away his sins. And he went and found him. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Philip. And the Lord comes after him and finds him. And I want the Lord coming after me, don't you? The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. I want the Lord to say that to me too. I know everyone he says this to, they do what he says. They follow him. He never commands in this sense and is disobeyed. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, and here we see a lot of shallowness really on Philip's part. We found him. We found him. Now, we're expressly told he found Philip. But Philip turns this around and says, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We've found him. Look in John chapter 6. I think this is another statement with regard to Philip. Verse 5. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And we know how large this company was. It was the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men, not including women and children. So we don't really know how many, but it was thousands of people. And he says to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, the Lord never asked questions for information. He has a purpose in this. Let's go on reading. And this he said to prove him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He wasn't asking Philip this, what are we going to do about this? Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. You know, maybe we got 200 pennies. I don't know how much money that is, but that's all the money we have in the treasury. That we can buy 200 pennies worth of bread. That's not enough for this group. Now, what we're seeing by that is Philip looking at things according to his resources and not according to Christ's resources. He thought, well, 200 pennies worth, he couldn't think beyond that. That's all we can do. And then he was going to see Christ demonstrate his deity by bringing bread into existence that was not there before, doing only what he could do. He himself knew what he would do. But here again, we have Philip like us, looking at our ability rather than Christ's ability. And that is so foolish, yet it is something I'm afraid we practice daily and hourly. And then look in our text, John 14. And then let's look at John 12 first. John 12. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. They came to Philip. Now, why did they come to Philip? We have 12 disciples, but they come to Philip. Well, maybe it's because Philip had a Greek name and they felt comfortable with it. He didn't have a Hebrew name. He had a Greek name, but it may be that Philip was the most approachable. You know, the disciples, look at the way they did Bartimaeus. Hold your peace. Quit crying. He cried the more a great deal. Look at the way they did the Syrophoenician woman. Send her away. She crieth after us. She wasn't crying after them, but that's what they said. Send her away. They're so hard-hearted. I mean, the disciples were not, you know, everybody thinks of halos are over their head and everything. It wasn't like that at all. Remember, right before the Lord died, they were having an argument over which of them would be counted the greatest. And so that's the type of fellows these fellows were. And perhaps Philip was the most approachable. I think that says something about his character as we see them coming to him. But go to John 14, and this is the Lord's last sermon before he would be betrayed. This is his last 24 hours with the disciples. And that's when Philip asks this question, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And we know that this was a very foolish question by the way the Lord answers it. Because I know the Lord cannot be exasperated. The Lord cannot be frustrated. But he sounds it in this verse of scripture, doesn't he? Philip, have I been so long time with you? Every day for 3 years. You've heard my preaching. You've seen my miracles. You've seen who I am. I haven't hid it from you. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Now, I realize that Christ never gets frustrated, and he never gets exasperated, but it almost sounds that way there, doesn't it? But it's also true that the Lord is in control of this question or this request. And through this request, we're given this glorious statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, when Philip makes this request, he's demonstrating at that time how his views of Christ are not high enough. However high you view Christ, it's not high enough. It's too low. We're just like the Hebrews. Well, remember when the writer to the Hebrews said, I've got many things to say about Melchizedek and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And that can be us. Our views of Christ are so much lower than they ought to be. But here our Lord makes the most high statement he could make concerning himself. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Verse 10, believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Claire, you were talking about, I hope you don't get tired of me reading this scripture. I don't. I love that scripture. And here's a scripture that I was actually thinking, I quote this one a lot, and I wonder if anybody gets tired of me quoting this. And I thought, well, I don't. So I hope you don't either. But this is one of the most glorious statements concerning the Lord Jesus Christ found in the scriptures. Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born. Now, this is that same child that he said two chapters earlier, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This is that child that was born of a virgin. Unto us a child is born, at a particular time, in a particular place, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made flesh and was born. Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. You see, that son wasn't born. This is the eternal Son of God, the ones whose going forth have been of old, even of everlasting. He never had a beginning. He's the eternal Son of God, the only begotten and well-beloved Son of God. And I love to think of this. So what do you mean begotten? I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I know that this begetting is not an event of time. There's not a time when the eternal Son was begotten. It's a fact, irrespective of time, that he's always the only begotten, the sole representative of his Father. His being and his character. That's who he is. He is the eternal Son. He was never born. He's always been the eternal Son. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, that's not talking about the government. You know, we had an election to find out who's going to be the governor. I'm not talking about that. The government is the absolute rule and dominion and control of all things. You know who won last night was the one he ordained to win.
who lost was the one he ordained to lose. Aren't you glad it's that way? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The government, everything, every event is under his direct control. Every person is under his direct control. I find I love this scripture more and more the more I think about it. He's Lord of the dead and living. He's Lord of those who live, my Lord and my God. But he's the Lord of those who are dead in sins. They are his pawns doing his will. He's in complete control of them. He's the Lord of the dead. He's the Lord of the living. You know, I don't know of anything I much more despise than hearing a preacher say, won't you make Jesus Lord of your life? He is Lord of your life. Whether you know it or not, he is. He's in absolute sovereign control. The government is upon his shoulders. Go on reading. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. It's important for us to understand this. This is not talking about a counselor you go and get good advice from. Not at all. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's the counsel he's talking about. That's talking about him decreeing every event, and it comes to pass exactly as he has decreed it. That rejoices my heart. He's the Lord. He is the wonderful counselor. Look what it says next. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, God Almighty, God Omnipotent. And the next one, the Everlasting Father. Now, I can't begin to explain that. Not even going to try to. Don't need to. You know the only proper response to this is? Worship. That's who he is. All we'll ever see of the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now, Jesus Christ, let me remind you, he's not like God. He is God. And he that has seen me has seen the Father. Turn with me to Colossians 2. Philip, why would you ask such a dull question? Well, the same reason why we would ask such a dull question. We're dull. We're dull. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, there's no way that we can plumb the depths of what all that means, but all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, what that's talking about is all of his attributes. He has fullness of holiness. He's the Holy One of Israel. He has fullness of sovereignty. The scripture says he quickens whom he will. He has fullness of justice. He's called that Just One. He has fullness of omnipotence. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's all mine. That's why it kills me to think of people thinking, oh, we want power. You don't have any power. You don't have any power at all. Any power you do have is what he gave you to accomplish his purpose. He has all power. Every attribute of God. Fullness of wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. Fullness of omniscience. He knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. They didn't say anything, and he knew exactly what they were thinking. He has fullness of independence. He has no needs. He has fullness of immutability. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. All that God is, all that God the Father is, resides in the body of Jesus Christ. All that God the Spirit is, resides in the body of Jesus Christ. All the eternal Son is resides in the body of Jesus Christ. That's how glorious this one is.
And you say, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. The absolute fullness of every attribute of the infinite, transcendent God of glory dwells in His physical body, the God-man, our mediator. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And what's he thank him for? Because thou hast hid these things, the things of salvation. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, ignorant, helpless, dependent. And here's why. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, is that enough to satisfy you? He does what he does because it's good in his sight. And if it's good in his sight, whatever it is, it's good in my sight too. And the Lord says that. Now look what he says next, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And you know what he's saying? I'm so great. I'm so infinite. I'm so incomprehensible that no one is capable of knowing me but the Father. Now we know him, but we don't know him very well, do we? We see through a glass darkly. We don't know him that well. We know him, I guess, somewhat like a dog or pet dog knows us. They know us, but not very well. But he says, no man really knows me but the Father. And neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And you know, I was thinking about knowing Christ. Excuse me. And this thing of knowing Christ, eternity, we can't comprehend of eternity. I realize that. But after, there's half of eternity is over, it's never going to be over. I mean, trying to talk about eternity. But this is what we're going to be saying every day, even after eons of whatever eternity is. We're going to say, like the Queen of Sheba said of Solomon, the half has never been told. Even eternity will not be sufficient for us to ever learn the depths of the glories of his person. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I never will forget a message Brother Henry Mahan brought from these three verses on the excellency. Let me get these coughs out. He brought a message on these first three verses of Hebrews entitled The Excellency and the Glory of Jesus Christ. I love that title and I love it. God, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, ever since the death of Christ until his coming again, now those are all the last days, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. An old preacher said to a young preacher, I told the men this back in the back, preach
a full message. Christ and nothing more. Excuse me. Yeah, no water tonight. Thank you, Carla. Preach a full message. Christ and nothing more. Preach a simple message. Christ and nothing less. Preach a pure message. Christ and nothing else. Now that, this is his word to us, Christ. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That means everything belongs to him and everything's for his glory. By whom also he made the worlds. He's the creator. All things were created by him and for him. He's before him, all things, and by him all things consist. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's exactly what the Lord meant when he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I'm the brightness of his glory. I'm the express image, the transcript of his person. Lord knew who he was, didn't he? You know, do you remember that Jesus Christ superstar back so many years ago? He didn't know who he was. No, Jesus Christ is no superstar. That's so derogatory to his person. He's God. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and in upholding all things by the word of his power. That means he controls providence. Everything that happens right now is all according to his will. That breath you just now took, it's because he willed you to take it. And the last breath you take, it'll be according to his will. The last time your heart quits beating, it'll be according to his will. He upholds all things. Somebody once said, simply by a nod. Simply by a nod. His will is always done. When he had by himself purged our sins. Oh, what a... When it says when he did it by himself, that means me and you didn't have anything to do with this. He did it by himself. When he had by himself purged, put away our sins, made us sinless. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You see, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Turn to Colossians 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, don't miss this. Right now, if you're a believer, all you have that is needed to enter into heaven and worship with the saints, you already have. Right now. You're not going to be any more holy in heaven than you are right now. You're not going to be any more righteous in heaven than you are right now. You know, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But the reason it's hard to believe is because we still have this thing called the flesh. And it's not until we put off this flesh that we're going to realize this. Right now we have flesh and spirit, but then we'll have only spirit. We won't have this body of flesh. And we're meet right now to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, the Lord Jesus Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness. The Spirit has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Not we will have it, we have it. Even the forgiveness of sins. Now look at this description of Christ. Remember he said, he that seen me has seen the Father. who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, what is the point of him being the firstborn? It's the firstborn who gets all the preeminence. It's the firstborn who gets all the inheritance. He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn of creation. I love that scripture, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, us little brothers and sisters of him. For, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones of men or demons or whatever, dominions, principalities or powers, whatever it is, all things were created by him and for him. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And he is before all things. Whatever it is, he's before it. You know what that means? He's the active cause of it. He was before it. He's the eternal Son of God. And whatever happens, he's before it. By him all things consist, are held together, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now turn to Philippians 2, a couple more scriptures. Philippians 2. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't simply mean think the way he thinks. You know, Paul said we have the mind of Christ. The same mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, thought it not a thing to be grasped for or desired, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's the mind that was in Christ. And that's in our mind too, isn't it? We know it's not a thing he had to grasp for to be equal with God. He is God. The only one who can be equal with God is God. And that's who he is. But, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. And the best way you can understand that is he made himself vanity. He made himself nothing. He made himself poverty stricken. And you know, I've used the example of man at his best state is altogether vanity. Well, here, when Christ was made sin for his people, here is man at his best state being altogether vanity. And he willingly took this upon himself. That's what he did for his people, for the glory of his Father and for his people. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. What a humbling that was for the Word to be made flesh. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God had also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Have I been so long time with you? John chapter 1.
verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. All you're ever going to see, all I'm ever going to see, all anybody's ever going to see of God the Father is the man, Christ Jesus. Now back to John 1, verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Come and see for yourself. He felt no need to try to defend him. You come and see for yourself. And we know how he brought the Lord to Nathanael. I guess that's the next one we'll be considering. But Philip makes this dull request. Philip, like me and you, was a sinful, flawed sinner saved by grace. And he made, I love the fact that I love the fact that he made this foolish statement, because what we get out of it. And do you know that this is another example of how everything that's done, no matter what it is, God brings good out of evil. He always does. He's the only one who can do this. And that's exactly what he does. Show us the Father. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Do you understand that? No. Do you believe it? With all my heart, soul, and being. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the gospel that reveals the glory and majesty of thy dear Son. Lord, how we thank you that he took flesh upon him. He never sinned. He kept your law, took our sins and made them his very own, and purged them away so that we stand before you without sin. Lord, we give thanks. We thank you for his glory, for his majesty, for his greatness, for his excellency. Lord, truly, we know that we see through a glass darkly, and we have never, ever thought of him as highly as we ought to think, or said anything of him as highly as we have ought to have said it. But Lord, we do believe that that one who has seen him has seen the Father. Bless these words for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead us in a close.